preached and of being a disciple, not just salvation. So the third value is disciple. We'll talk about that in the future. We all have a mission. I talked about this to about 30 men yesterday. It was just awesome up in Cleveland. That you are born with a mission. It's not made up after you get saved to see if you get saved. Family. God is redefining church into a true family. We're at the very beginning of this as a model. I'm not just saying we, I'm talking we are, but as the church that's being redefined around concepts of Father, Son, whoever declared that earlier, and family. And so it's fun to see how that. And the last one is the future is now. We put off so much stuff to the future that there's really not anything now. And the Lord is bringing it into the future. But today I want to talk about extravagant worship, and then we're going to do some worship at the end. When we realize that God is a good Father, and He's not mad at us, and He's not sad over us, but He is glad over us, and He has given everything to us that He possibly can, your heart wants to worship. We have two anointings here at this church. Every church is supposed to do certain basic things. Witness, worship, teach, fellowship. I mean, you look at Acts, it doesn't say how to do that. All these people that come up with the perfect model of the church, they're just wrong. Believe me, I've spent a decade doing that. The only two patterns is they met in the temple and they met house to house. That's it. And you can't read a whole lot even into what they did there, or when they did it, or how they did it. Because God's more interested in the values and the methods are played out in each generation and in each culture. Whatever makes sense. All of you couldn't come to my house. You could, but we'd have to meet on the porch. It's just not big enough. But when you know the Father of who He is, you want to worship Him. And the two anointings on this place, out of all the different things we do, is worship and discipleship. It's like, have you ever seen a DNA strand? It's got two strands on it with a crossbar. I would love, if any of you are artistic, I would love to put this on our website, of a DNA, simple DNA swirling. One of them somehow or another has indicated worship. Somehow or another has indicated discipleship. And in the crossbar is the Holy Spirit. And He's put an anointing on us for worship and discipleship. And this is so funny how God works. I used to be the guy that endured worship to get to the message. There was nothing extravagant in my worship. I was raised in a traditional setting. Even in my early 20s, me and my brother, if we ever went to a concert, like some performer was performing, and they happened to be at a charismatic church, and somebody raised their hands, we would make fun of them. Not openly to them, but to each other. We'd call them either one-handers or two-handers. And it was derisive. It wasn't my normal sarcasm. As Sean said this morning, I have the gift of sarcasm. And I do. And so you just have to ignore half of what I say. The problem is trying to figure out which half. So I was a long ways from John 4, 23, and 24. There's still a little banner in the Moravian room. That was our original motto. If you saw, we used to be called Dalton Christian Fellowship before we expanded to Calhoun. We didn't, you know, it doesn't work to call Calhoun Dalton Christian Fellowship. So we did a little transition and we eventually became the Relationship Church. But that was on the logo. This little sun coming over a mountain. And it says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. I tell you, there's a lot in there. But for me, there was a personal journey. How do I worship Him in spirit? Because I did it in truth. Avid Bible reader, avid teacher, avid whatever. And then I read John 12, 1 through 5. And the Lord started working on my heart. And I had a long ways to go. I mean, I saw little value in worship. And you can look around us at just what happened today, and you can see this has been quite a journey. So there's hope for everybody. No matter where you're at, or you're praying for somebody and you think they're screwed up, they probably are screwed up. Or there's blind spots. But I'm glad God did not give up on me. He had mercy. We're a prophetic church. Not pathetic, but prophetic. Which means we try to encourage people. 1 Corinthians 14:1 and 2 says the gift of prophecy encourages. Now the downside of why many churches reject the prophetic is because you get people come in here and just see the negative. And they're a cancer on the church. Everybody sees the negative. Everybody could have looked at Craig and said he was an arrogant guy that knew a lot and he put his hope in what he knew. But there were people that came along and said, yes, I see that, but the prophetic comes from the other side and says where there is an attack, where's a stronghold, that's an anointing in their life. And they believe God for not just the negative. That's what we are here. He is raising you guys up. Yes, we see the negative. Everybody sees the negative. There's prophets all over the city that see the negative, but they stay home and they do nothing. When they get to heaven, they say, yeah, you saw right. But I showed you where the plumb line was to come into my presence and figure out where to go. And by my grace and by serving and humility, you pray, you prophesy, you walk, you build up that area to bring them forward. That's how we're redeeming this area. This area is full of people like me, like I was, that need somebody to say, your mind is an asset. Your mind is good. God has given you your mind. But you know your soul is made up of your mind, will, and emotions. And God said in Matthew 22, 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And I needed somebody to come along and believe in me. And this craziness about the prophetic just sees the negative and walk away. That's the easy part. The prophetic comes along, sees the negative, because by God's grace you're seeing them through His eyes. And we do not stand in judgment. We say, Father, what is it how can I positively speak into this person? How can I positively influence this person to bring out of them what is already there? And somebody, by the grace of God, started doing that bit by bit by bit. Because it says to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind. But your soul is also made up of emotions. And so one day I was entering into worship a little bit, and I was judging some lady. You know, some people have more of a flamboyant mentality, and they were dancing around and doing whatever. And some of it was God, and some of it was just joyful noise, joyful movement. And I was being all haughty in my spirit, thinking I was great, and it was self-righteous filth. Not open sin. And I said, Lord, why do they have to be in the flesh like that? And the Lord just, bam, poosh. He said, they're not in the flesh any more than you're in the flesh. They let their emotions control you, and you let your mind control you. Your arrogance doesn't want to show your love for me. You're too concerned about what other people think about you. And you're stuck here, and you're never going to get more intimate with me until you learn the first commandment. Bam. I'd like to say I jumped up and down and started running, but I was too self-absorbed, still too self-concerned, and I just said, Father, I repent. I'm telling you, it was the biggest deal on the planet in my life to raise my hand. There's no value in raising the hand. You don't get extra points with God raising your hand. We can have our own charismatic religious spirit like we have traditional religious spirits. But for me, it became not about me anymore. And I needed to do something to make it about Him. And for me, it was a stronghold. I used to make fun of it. And then here I am. And I do it. I mean, it took like forever. This is in another city. It took like forever. Who's watching? Listen, nobody's watching you. Because they're all dealing with their own stuff. or you know, whatever. And then two hands. I finally got... That took like a year, man. I'm a slow learner, dude. I mean, you can raise your hand... But when I say a year that I was free. Where I wasn't self-concerned. Who's looking around? Do two hands? Should I do up? Should I do down? Whatever. It's just, it had to be an expression of my... those of you that came from a non-traditional background, there are some advantages.
Yes, sir.
Oh my gosh, the day the Lord had me to dance. It wasn't even, he said, just jump up one time.
That's
oh
time.
My gosh, I died.
That's the point.
I thought I was free. It was.
Yeah.
And as I often say, I was doing a Hollywood death. You know, when somebody dies in Hollywood, they just don't, on the movies, they just don't die. You just don't just shot them and die. They go, oh, oh. Then they fall on the floor. They start kicking. Oh, oh. They do all this. And if it's the bad guy, you're just going, get it over with.
Yeah.
That was me. I was in the pew doing a Hollywood death. Going, oh, I'm dying. And you know, the Lord is just having mercy and he's just going, all you got to do is just jump once. Gosh.
Wow.
It's the truth, and some of you are going, yeah, I've been there. It wasn't about the act. I mean, we don't judge you. Oh, that's a two-hander. We're ranking them, rating them as an eight. There's a seven over there, and there's a four in the back corner. It's about a heart issue. That's why we don't say, if everybody's doing the same thing, it's probably not as much God. Because he loves his whole snowflake theory. But I read John 12:1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. We're going to come back to that. They made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, wouldn't that be cool? I'd love to raise somebody from the dead, but can you imagine going to Western sizzling afterwards with the dude? I mean, he's eating dinner with them.
Wow.
You not just raised them dead, you went to Applebee's together. That's cool. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. We don't quite know. Some people say maybe even a year's salary. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then Craig, in verse 4, one of his disciples. Why was that anointment not used for 300, sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Dang, that's where I was at. I mean, not consciously. Missed the whole thing. There is no higher purpose than worship. That's why we generally don't put time limits on worship. We'll put time limits on the teaching. Teaching is necessary. It's one of the biblical things. But there's no higher call than to pour out the equivalent of perfume on the guy that stood on the cross and everybody abandoned him. The Holy Spirit left. Even. And he dreamed of this day. And one day the whole earth will worship him. And I realized one reason I didn't worship is because I don't have one of those testimonies about murdering people and serial killers and taking drugs all at the same time. I got saved at 13 and been following him ever since. That's the way it should be.
Yes, yes.
But you also sometimes don't appreciate the life you have and how much it's blessed following him. And so part of the problem is emotions. That was my problem in my soul. Some people of you, that may not be a problem. And your mind or memories or whatever could be a problem. But for me, it was emotions. That is typical of men, especially in the South. My dad grew up in East Tennessee, in the hills of East Tennessee. My grandfather was a coal miner. And you were just taught you just never showed emotions. Wow, good thing Jesus wasn't around. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he still cried. Because he saw the heart, he saw what sin does to a generation. All through the Scriptures, you see positive emotions by the Father everywhere. And so for me, I had to start getting in touch with my emotions and letting them out. And we often as guys, some girls are this way, but often as guys, we think it's going to get out of control. You know, if it gets out of control, it's because it's been dammed up so long.
Yes, sir.
And there's pus and there's infection below that surface. Wounds that we haven't dealt with. Hurts we haven't dealt with. And if it gets out of control, that just means you're crying as you let those things go that have never gone before. And you can do that in your room. I have found life is much richer if we learn how to let our whole soul be redeemed. Not just our mind, but our emotions too. God is an emotional God. Guys have emotions just as much as women do. That's what I believe. It's just we have a capability to compartmentalize them a little bit easier and to stuff them down a little bit more. And so in the church, I want us to have redeemed minds and redeemed emotions because we need a redeemed soul. And He wants us to be whole. There was a guy yesterday, I know him well, pretty well. I was in the meeting, I was teaching men, it was just a men's group, about 30 people, this breakout session. And one of the intercessors at Living Word Church was there. Every time I pray, every time I speak, and it's anybody, it's not just me, he just cries. As soon as I started speaking, he was just crying over there. And so that's the extreme. Not everybody does that. But as I've walked more with the Lord, I've experienced joy like I didn't before when it was stuffed. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's also tied in with emotion. There have been many times when I've looked at people and the Lord will just say, I enjoy being around them, and I can feel that emotion. His emotion.
Yes, sir.
Then other times I've cried over people. Because I know how much the Lord loves them and they don't feel it. It's probably what that guy was doing yesterday when I was teaching. I'm being sarcastic. All right, so we have to get into emotions because you will experience God at a whole nother level that you will not just mentally. You know, questions we often get, is it possible to praise the Lord too much? Psalms 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Won't the visitors to our church be turned off? Common question when they see the whole congregation praising God. Yes, they do. I'm not denying that. It happens a lot. But because we're getting free and more whole doesn't mean I'm going to back up.
Amen.
Because there was a time when I was provoked. They've got something that I don't think I can get there, but I do want. We don't require anything of anybody. But if you don't see a free person worshiping an awesome God, how do you know there's freedom? And how do you know that He's awesome? I used to say this all the time. Well, isn't it ever quiet in heaven? There's one verse in Revelation 8:1 says in the Bible that the entire heaven was quiet for 30 minutes. So, yeah. But His presence was so strong, they couldn't talk. I'm looking forward to the day where God's presence is so strong, every one of us is laid out, sitting up or on the floor, and nobody dares speak. I've had that happen to me once that I remember. I live for a whole congregation. You don't dare speak. Can't I just praise God in my heart and not out loud? That was the one I was working with. Yeah. But this is what I also know. There's times I need it. He doesn't need it. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice. When I was raising my hand and the other, believe me, it was a Hollywood death and I was sacrificing, buddy. It's pathetic. It was lame. But to me, it was a sacrifice. Even now, if I'm down or depressed or discouraged about life, it says to praise Him. And that's a sacrifice. But what it does is it brings heaven into earth. And it starts this process of telling your emotions and your mind, you're not the standard. And it starts renewing it. There's just something about renewing. We're waiting for an event for renewal. Renewal is simply this, declaring what is in heaven. And when we praise Him and thank Him, it changes. 66:8, praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. Psalms 145:21, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. These are commands. And we all have our bent. We don't know what the bent of Gary and Joseph is up here. They're so quiet, we can't tell. Their bent is to praise verbally with their mouth. You know, I covet that gift. Some bent is to be quiet. At times, the Lord will challenge you to go against your bent. Not that you're going to be that way all the time, but it rounds you out. And it gets out of your natural bent to Him. And as we learn to embrace whatever it is, it rounds you out. It makes you whole. And I'm telling you, it's extravagant worship. I don't ever want to go through 5 songs and it's just everybody's watching. And I haven't done this in a long time because we don't do it anymore. But when we first started, you know, Mike's been here a long time. There's been a few times I've just gone up and said, we're going through the motions. You guys are doing good. The rest of us just watching. I'm not doing this. You know, let's just kill it and try to find life somewhere else. Maybe it's in the teaching. Or maybe it's in prophesying. It is. You got to pay attention to the anointing of God. Sometimes there's times to press through. We know that. Okay, I'm up against a wall. It's hard. I'm just going to keep praising God. And I'm going to press through because you feel this physical wall. It's not in you. It's out here. And you just got to break through. I mean, sometimes just the devil don't want you to pray. But that's different than just apathetic. When is this thing going to get over with so we can get out of here? And if the whole thing's, it hadn't been this way a long time, but the whole thing's bent that way, it's like, all right, let's just kill it because this is getting religious. You know, just going through the motions. There's no life. But I'm telling you, He is an awesome God. And the biggest thing I had to do was move my focus from myself to Him on this cross. Do you realize this is a very unconventional cross? I go into a lot of churches. They have nice, pretty crosses. It's a long story. We did not plan this cross. Nobody plans a cross with nails in it and blood or red paint on it. You know, you just don't. Well, I don't. I'm not that good. But this is really sort of a little bit closer to reality. Years ago, we had a few services. We had the cross. Somebody said we need an old rugged cross. We made the old rugged cross. And then we had a service where people, to get victory over their sins, if you don't know the story, that's why there's randomness to the nails, is they would nail in, and there was a piece of paper on there, the addiction or sin that they were having. And if they wanted to, put a little red paint there because the blood of Jesus covers it. It's cool. But if you're having trouble getting to worship, just look at the cross and think there used to be a man on there. And he was up there not for himself, because He wanted to talk to you. He wanted to talk to you. So just start talking to Him. Why do I talk to Him? Talk to Him like you do your friend. If you're nice to your friend. I'm just too sarcastic. It's just funny. Just talk to Him. And just whatever follows, follows. Where's Mike? Mike, I know you had that last song. Won't you just, praise and worship team, come up. You can turn off the recording or whatever. It doesn't matter. And Mike, just lead in whatever that song